We are blessed here as a church, I want you to know, with some awesome pastors and spiritual leaders, with a great congregation. As Pastor Kenny said, I had the opportunity to be this past week in England and Wales on a mission trip. And it's always great to interact with people who are from other parts of the world and even worship with them. But it's so great to come home. Let me tell you, it's always great to come home. I want to welcome you, everyone here in the worship auditorium, out in the patio, down in the chapel. If you're watching online, I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. And we are in a series. Pastor Kenny just kicked it off last week with a great first message. It's called You Ask For It, because we ask you to give us your thoughts, your questions, and what it was that you wanted your preaching pastors to teach on here on Sunday mornings. And so Pastor Kenny and I took those suggestions, and we put together a series based on what you asked for. And many of you asked for a message related to, what does the Bible have to say about the New Age? And what about these practices that are being integrated into Christian experience? And does the Bible tell us something about all of that stuff? And so that's what I'm going to try to address today. I'm going to talk about, how do you discern New Age spirituality? Now, if that's somewhat of a new idea for you, or a concept you never heard of, New Age spirituality really began in the 70s, and it began with a real openness to explore body-mind-spirit connection. It is very much a religious expression, though it isn't always presented that way. Sometimes the Christian terms are redefined with kind of psychological definition or an Eastern spiritual perspective. Some of the aspects of New Age practice are the use of crystals, holistic and homeopathic medicines, the belief in angelic and ascended masters that help us get in connection with God. There's a lot of festivals and fairs and even retreats that focus on spirituality. And there's a belief in the oneness of all things and in reincarnation as a part of how we get connected to who we're supposed to be in relationship with God. So the New Age concept has both a theology behind it and a practical expression behind it. And it's not really new. In fact, it's actually old. It's ancient. Because in the Bible, God led the Apostle Paul to receive a message from the Holy Spirit and write a letter to the church at Colossae. And in that letter, he addresses pretty much all the issues that are raised in New Age spirituality. Because there was an ancient belief known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the idea that what you needed to be initiated into was this special knowledge. And if you could have this special knowledge, then you could have a connection with God. And the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. And so the term for this view was Gnosticism. And in the city of Colossae, which is a city that we know where it is today, it's in Asia Minor, which is Turkey, the church was infused with this kind of thinking. And what people did is they took the gospel of Jesus and they kind of mixed it with some of the concepts of Judaism, and then they mixed it with some of the popular religions of the day, and they even received some occultic demonic practices and threw it all together and expressed it in Christian terms. And so there were many people at the church at Colossae who were thinking and expressing their Christianity in what we would call New Age and what they called Gnosticism. And so Paul wrote this letter of Colossians, to address it. And so what I want to do is I want to read Colossians chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. And then I want to come back and try to answer the question, how do we discern New Age spirituality? And I want to tell you where I'm going. Basically, what we're going to see in these passages are scriptures that align up with these three areas. One, the way we discern New Age spirituality is we believe what's true about Jesus. Two, the way we discern New Age spirituality is we appropriate for ourselves everything that's true about our new identity in Jesus Christ. And then three, the way we discern New Age spirituality is that we obey all the commands that are part of our new life in Christ. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2 and come back and show how these scriptures fit in those areas and how it helps us today negotiate, navigate, and understand New Age spirituality. So Colossians chapter 2, I'm reading from the Living Translation because it's a great translation of the Greek manuscripts, but put in very plain language. And I like the way it's phrased because it fits the way terms are used today. So here it is. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they may understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized with him. You were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all of our sins, and he canceled out the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ. He's the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. That passage, even as I read it again just now, it reminds me, the substance is Christ. Anything that takes you away from Christ, you've got to reject. Anything that says you've got to add something to Christ, you've got to reject. True spirituality is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, and true spiritual growth is building on the foundation of Christ, growing deeper with Christ, experiencing more of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. So any belief or any practice that in any way takes away from what's true about Christ or tries to add something to Christ because it's deficient, it's false. And it has to be rejected. So, as I said, these scriptures line up into these three areas. Here's the first one. We discern New Age spirituality by believing what's true about Jesus. He starts off, verse 2 says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself, and in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's plan is centered on Christ. The fulfillment of God's plan is fulfilled in Christ. The expression of God's plan is Christ. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul uses this word mystery in the New Testament to talk about that which we don't understand on our own, we cannot figure out on our own. It can only be realized through revelation. And there are some things like that. The human mind can only understand certain amount of things. And when you start to get off into contemplating the infinite nature of God and the infinite nature of God's plan, we reach a maximum ceiling, right? A lot of stuff we don't understand. They're mysteries. And some of those mysteries God has revealed the answer to in the Bible. And what he says is the ultimate revelation that answers all mysteries is Jesus himself. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom and you want knowledge, you don't have to go to anywhere else other than Christ to find it. In fact, if you go to somewhere else and you receive what is so-called wisdom and so-called knowledge, it will be imperfect and defective if it isn't rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. So any spiritual wisdom or spiritual knowledge that someone says they have, if it doesn't have from Christ, it is from a false demonic source. The reality is in Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9, he says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. He's the head over every ruler and authority. This is such a strong statement. He uses the Greek term pleroma, and the word pleroma means fullness. So if I had a glass of water here and I filled it close to the top, but not at the top, it wouldn't be full. If I put a little more water in it, close to the top, but not at the top, it still wouldn't be full. No, only when it reaches the maximum capacity that can be contained would it actually be full. That's pleroma. And what he says here is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the pleroma of God lived in bodily form. All that's God was in Jesus because Jesus is God. He's the God-man. Now, if Jesus is the God-man, then everything he says has absolute authority. Everything Jesus says has absolute authority because Jesus is the God-man, the fullness of God, all that constitutes God, his nature, his attributes, his ways, all that would come under the full definition of godness is in Jesus Christ. But then he says, and we're going to get to this in a moment, that fullness is in us because we're in Christ. We're going to get there in a little bit. I'm going to tackle that for you. But he says here in verse 10, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who's the head over all rule and authority. See, Jesus, as the God-man, is in the place of absolute spiritual authority. He said to his disciples, his followers, he says to us, the church, he says to us as individual believers, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that when God raised Jesus from the dead, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, as the God-man, has authority over all rule, authority, and power. And that phraseology is repeated in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, and it always refers to an angelic hierarchy, and most of the time, the demonic angelic hierarchy, demons. At the top of the demonic angelic hierarchy is the prince of demons, Satan himself. But he's a fallen angel, a demon, who rules all the other demons. If this is getting into, it's true because God says it's true. God says there's a demonic world, and not all spirituality is biblical, and not all spiritual experiences are biblical. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it comes from God. There is a demonic counterfeit that this scripture is warning us about. And it's warning us how to discern what's true from what's counterfeit. Not just for those out there, but for us in here. This is written to a church. The church was infested with thinking that was unbiblical. Now, they didn't know it was unbiblical. That's why Satan's master plan is to use the lie. Because when you believe a lie, you think it's the truth. So how do you root out lies and actually believe the truth? You have to have the truth reveal your mind with the truth. So Paul says, Jesus is head over all rule and authority. There, whether it's an angel or a demon, whether it's Michael the archangel or Satan himself, they have to bow before Jesus because he has absolute authority. See, you got to believe what's true about Jesus. Verse 12, and in him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. That's what we just celebrated a few weeks ago. Christ was raised from the dead. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Verses 14 and 15, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he completely defeated Satan and all his demons. About half of you believe that. That's what's true. So you got to believe what's true about Jesus if you're going to discern New Age spirituality. Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities at the cross. And when the Bible talks about the cross, it's not just the death of Jesus, it's the resurrection of Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus. It's all that that means, the cross event. And when it says he disarmed them, the Greek word literally means he stripped them naked. Because in the ancient world, when a Roman general would defeat an opposing army, those that weren't killed and were left alive, they were publicly shamed by being stripped naked and marched through the street. And that's the term that the Apostle Paul uses to say what Jesus did to the demons. He stripped them to show their utter defeat. See, if we don't believe that, if we don't know that's true and we don't believe that, we're going to be intimidated by the spiritual battle. We're going to be intimidated by the devil and his lies and his temptations and his accusations. We're going to be afraid of the devil. But if we believe that Jesus is the absolute victor and by his cross, his death, his resurrection, his shed blood, he's defeated every demonic opposition that could ever attack us, we will have no fear of Satan, no fear of the spiritual battle, and we'll move forward in the victory of Jesus Christ. It all depends on what you know to be true. You got to believe the truth. Verse 19 says, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments and its growth as God nourishes it. You know, Pastor Kenny's one of our lead pastors. Pastor Greg's one of our lead pastors. I'm one of the lead pastors, the founding senior pastor. But neither me nor the three of us are the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, his church, and he's the head of any particular local expression of his church. He's the head, and every joint and ligament, that's me, you, that's every Christian, we're the body of Christ. We find our proper place by being connected to the head who is Christ. We got to believe what's true about Jesus. Jesus is the head of his church. And chapter 3, verse 4 says, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all his glory. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to be revealed, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will acknowledge that Christ is Lord at his revelation. Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back to take sides. He's coming back to take over. See, when we believe what's true about Jesus, it's like a plumb line to measure everything else. And then we can discern New Age spirituality. Because this is the this is the insidious nature of the satanic lie. If everything about the satanic lie was a lie, and if everything about it was obviously false, it wouldn't hook any of us. But all he has to do is mix a little bit of falsehood with the truth, and we get confused and deceived. So there are some things that are true. So how do we discern what is true from what is not true? We got to believe what's true about Jesus and use that as the measurement for everything else. So we need to examine our beliefs. Wherever we are in the spiritual journey, you know, we say here at Crossland, everybody's on a spiritual journey. So we expect on any given Sunday that there's people who've never been to church before in their life. They're unchurched. And then there are people who are de-churched. They used to go to church and then something happened and they stopped and then they're coming back. And then there are people who are actively engaging in their pursuit of knowing Christ more and more. So I understand there's a big continuum of everyone here and people watching online. So examine your beliefs, what you believe about Jesus. Because if you don't believe what's true about Jesus, you're gonna fall for a lie. So what we need is a high and biblical view of Jesus, seeing Jesus for who he really is, and we're gonna be able to discern everything else. You know, having grandkids now, it's like I'm reliving those days again of having little kids and playing games and reading books and all of that stuff. There's this little book, I guess, you know, it's for little kids, but you know, us big kids can enjoy it too. It's, you know, Where's Waldo? You ever seen those books? With all the pictures and of the people and the things, but there's Waldo, and you gotta find where Waldo is. Now, if you didn't know what Waldo was about, if you didn't know what he looked like, if you didn't have any description of Waldo, you'd never find Waldo. You couldn't distinguish Waldo from anything else in the picture. So if you're gonna know how to find Waldo, you gotta know what Waldo looks like. If you're gonna figure out what's true, you gotta know what Jesus looks like. You gotta see him for who he really is, how he's biblically revealed. You gotta believe that and then use that to measure everything else. And whatever isn't Jesus, it's false. How do we discern New Age spirituality? Well, we gotta believe what's true about Jesus. Secondly, we gotta appropriate our identity in Jesus. And as I was going over this with my wife, she said to me, Donna said to me, explain to people what you mean by appropriate, because people might not know what you mean by that. And that's a good word. So appropriate means to believe something for yourself. Not just believe it, it's true, but believe it's true for me. I've received it for myself. I'm experiencing it myself. I've owned it for myself. I'm putting it on for myself. See, I happen to believe, and I fall into this category too, so I'm not looking down like I've arrived and nobody else has. I think we have a lot of beliefs, but we haven't appropriated them for ourselves. And until we appropriate those things for ourselves, we're not gonna be set free. Because, you know, I quote this a lot, and you've read it, and I could just say, Jesus said you should know the truth, and the truth shall. Okay. But he said right before that, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the know that he's talking about is an abiding knowing, not just an intellectual knowing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need an abiding knowing of who we are in Christ. So we receive it for ourselves. Well, what is true about us in Christ? Well, this passage has a lot of statements here. And when we truly appropriate that, we can discern New Age spirituality. Verse 10, chapter 2. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. Complete. It's that word pleroma. Just as we believe that all the fullness of whatever constitutes godness was in Jesus, by our union with Jesus, when we were born again spiritually, we put our faith in Christ, we crossed the line, we accepted Jesus, we trusted that Jesus Christ was the only one who could save us, and we asked him to actually save us. Whether that happened at the beast feast or it happened when you were 3 years old praying with your parents, or whether it happens today in this very service. At that very moment of salvation, you are connected to Jesus Christ in such a way that you are fully participating in all that's true about Christ. This is an amazing biblical truth. This is what I've been telling you. I'm working my brains out to write a doctoral dissertation on. This is the subject, our union with Christ. Because when I read it in the Bible, it's unbelievable. And it's like, wow, we've died with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We share in the life of Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ's in me. I have a brand new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I'm blessed with every spiritual. All of that stuff is true about me. It's true about you. It's true about every believer. And that's what Paul means when he says, you're complete in Christ. You got it all in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go outside of Jesus Christ to find what we need for the spiritual life because we have it all in Christ. And I don't know if you believe that. I'm going to say it again, and I expect everybody to say it. We don't have to go outside of Christ. We're complete in Christ. It's not like you start with Jesus and then you have to have some holy experience later to really get what you really need. No, when you start with Jesus, you get it all. Now, you may not know it. You may be ignorant of it. Just like I could deposit, let's just say I deposited $1 million in your bank account. Now, that's a miracle because I don't have $1 million. But let's just say I did. And I gave you the ATM slip that showed it. And I had a signed letter from the bank manager that says, oh yeah, you got $1 million in there. If you don't really believe it, or if you never appropriate it by accessing it, you could live in poverty with $1 million in your bank account. So there are a lot of believers who either don't know who they are in Christ, or they know it intellectually, but they're not really appropriating it. And as a result, they're struggling spiritually. When what the Bible says is, we're complete in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell us in the rest of this chapter what some of that means. So he says in verses 12 to 14, and when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized and when you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he gave us all, forgave all our sins. He canceled out the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So we were spiritually dead. Christ made us alive with his life. So we share in his life. He raised us up. Just like Christ was raised from the dead, we've been raised to a new spiritual life. We got resurrection life inside of us. And all of the sins that we were guilty of, that were like all the testimonies against us, they got canceled at the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're completely forgiven. That's what's true. So we are complete in Christ. We've been raised to new spiritual life. We have resurrection life in Christ, and all of our sins have been completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's part of our union with Christ. Verse 20. You've died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Now, if you can remember something I said about 5 or 6 minutes ago, when Paul uses those terms, powers and authorities, who is he really describing? He's describing Satan and his demons, evil spirits. Let me read this. You've died with Christ and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Every believer has been completely set free from the demonic oppression that they might encounter. If you are dealing with any addiction, if you are dealing with any stronghold, if you're struggling with something that Pastor Kenny talked about, mental, and it's not just physical, it's a spiritual issue. It has its roots in a satanic stronghold. You know, the Bible talks about strongholds, some kind of habitual sin that has a demonic attachment to it. And the reason we can't get over it, and the reason it's just sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, but there's no freedom. It's a stronghold. But what does Jesus say? We've been set free from every demonic influence and power that would have put a stronghold on us. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. So he'll lie to you, and if you believe his lies, you'll be in bondage. But if you come to understand the truth, what is the truth to? It sets us free. You've died with Christ. You've been set free from spiritual powers. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ is. He sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. See, the Gnostic view, Paul's writing this to the Colossians, and they followed Gnosticism. The Gnostic view was there was like a ladder ascending to heaven, and there were either these angels or these spiritual masters, spiritual teachers, and we had to ascend like steps and go through these angelic mediaries or these spiritual masters to get to heaven. That's a lie. It's one of the aspects of New Age thinking is that there are these ascended masters who tell us different things, and once we learn that, then we can go on to the next thing, and then we can go on to the next thing, and go on to the next thing, and finally realize the divinity which is within us. That's just false theology. That's satanic theology. We don't have to go through any ladder of spiritual experiences or spiritual teachings or spiritual teachers. We just go to Christ, and he takes us straight to our place in heaven. Verses 3 and 4, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. See, we died to the old life in Christ. We have been hidden in Christ. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. That's what's true about you. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you, if you've come to know Christ. The very moment you come to know him, you are placed into Christ, and he comes into you. And he's our life. He's our life. I hope you understand when we present Bible studies and small groups and classes and retreats and all the things that we do at a church, it's not because we think that's your life. No, it's because we believe those are a means by which to connect you to your life, which is Christ. So if something connects you to Christ, be a part of it. Prioritize it. If it doesn't connect you to Christ, get rid of it. So how do we discern the New Age spirituality? We got to believe what's true about Jesus, and we have to appropriate for ourselves what's true about us in Christ. Let's see if I can illustrate it. You could watch a Jacques Cousteau video, and I'm dating myself when I say Jacques Cousteau. I understand that. So if you're sitting next to a millennial, turn to him and explain who Jacques Cousteau was. He's scuba diving, you know, in some remote sea somewhere. And you could come to an understanding like, that, you know, if I wanted to kind of explore the ocean's depth, I would need to scuba dive because I just saw that. You could actually take a scuba class and learn about scuba diving. You could go and buy all the scuba gear and have it. But watching Jacques Cousteau do it, taking a class in it, and having the gear is not the same thing as actually putting the gear on for yourself and diving into the ocean. Appropriating is putting the gear on and diving into the ocean. We need to appropriate what's true about us in Christ in order to accurately discern New Age spirituality. Here's the third thing I said. How do we discern New Age spirituality? By obeying the commands of our new life. So this passage has some commands. It says, verses 6 and 7, so now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. It starts with accepting Christ. So if you've never accepted Christ, do it today. I plead with you. Christ is the reality. Christ forgives sins. Christ gives you freedom and hope and power and eternal life. Only Christ. You got to accept him and believe in him and receive him into your life. But this says, if you've done that, continue to obey and follow him. That's, you know, the cross the line illustration. Cross the line. That's accepting Christ. But that's not the only step we take. We just keep on taking steps of obedience, of following Christ. And this says, keep doing that. Be rooted into him. Draw your life from him. Verse 8 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. This passage, this verse, commands us to take responsibility for our own spiritual life. We are not victims. Let me say that again. We are not victims. We have to own our own spiritual experience. If we are in bondage, it's because we made a choice to get into bondage. If that bugs you, well, take it up with God, not with me. Now, is the deck stacked against us? Yes. We live in a fallen world. We got a sin nature, and there's the evil one. But we make choices, either to follow Christ or to follow something else. And so what this command is, don't follow the something else. Don't let any person, movement, church, person on TV, guy who writes a book, seminar you hear at some retreat, don't let any of that take you captive with a way of thinking that isn't according to Jesus. There's a lot of spiritual crap out there. That's the Greek word krapao. This says, don't let it take you captive. Don't believe it. Don't let your mind receive and entertain and believe things that aren't according to Christ. Verses 16 to 18. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only the shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is the reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. Don't let someone else put a guilt trip on you that you're not spiritual enough because you hadn't had the same experience they had. Don't let someone say, oh, you have to have this spiritual experience to really be authentic in Christ. Don't let someone say, oh, you've got to follow this spiritual paradigm to really be authentic in Christ. Don't let someone make you feel less than in your relationship with Jesus because they found the way and you just don't have it. That's what it's basically saying. Because all of that stuff, which by the way, remember I said there's always truth. Are there angels? Yes, there are angels. Should we have a biblical view of angels? Yes, we should have a biblical view of angels. We just shouldn't worship angels. Are there holy days and Sabbaths? Yeah, the Bible talks about that. But they are pointers to something which is the real thing, and the real thing is Jesus. So don't let someone use the pointers and the metaphors and the types rob you of experiencing the reality who is Christ. Verses 20 to 23. You've died with Christ and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. And the implication is, because we've died to these things, don't buy into them and don't let someone else guilt us into buying into them. The substance is Christ. And I've walked with Jesus for a lot of years, so I know that sometimes God blesses his people with spiritual experiences that are wonderful and they're awesome. And sometimes we think, well, I didn't have that spiritual experience, so God must not love me, or I must be less than, or I guess I haven't arrived, or I guess there's something defective about my Christian experience. Especially if people in their immaturity take that experience and they attribute substance to that experience and then try to tell the rest of us that's what it's really all about. No, because what it's really all about is Christ. So I don't have to poo-poo somebody else's spiritual experience, but I don't have to feel like I got to have that same experience to really follow Christ. Am I making my point? So the command is, don't let someone else put onto you some way of thinking, some paradigm of spirituality that's a one-size-fits-all, and unless you do it this way, and unless you have this same experience, you've missed out. That's not biblical. And see, Satan would love to divide the body of Christ on this kind of stuff and love to deceive us on this kind of stuff and love to get our eyes off of Jesus on this kind of stuff. So don't buy into a false pursuit of God that says the more spiritual or the more religious or the more monastic or the more experiential or the more holy or the more sacrificial something is, well, that's what you got to do. Because what he says in there is even those things aren't what actually gives you victory over the flesh. None of that actually helps you say no to sin. The only thing that helps you say no to sin is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ, Christ in you, and you as a new person in Christ, recognizing you've been set free from sin, can say no in the power of Christ living in you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ is. He sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. This is so we've been raised up with Christ. We got to keep seeking Christ. And it's the Greek word is zeteo, which means to seek after with a zealous pursuit. So keep seeking after Christ and the things of Christ. Keep seeking after the things of heaven, the things that are eternal. Keep seeking after the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Keep seeking after the truths of God's word. Keep seeking after those things which are heavenly. And then he says in verse 2, the last command, think about the things of heaven, not the things that are on earth. This is the Greek word phroneo, which is a very much of a mental thing. Put your mind on heaven and the things of heaven. Put your mind on the place where Christ is, and by the way, where you are too, because you're seated with Christ. So it's a great juxtaposition. Because we are to keep looking up, and you know what? We're to keep looking down. Because we see ourselves as Christ sees us. We see ourselves with Christ. And so we look at life from the vantage point of heaven. I just got back in the last 24 hours out of three countries, Wales, England, and now U.S. We were in Wales. We finished our mission trip. We were at a place called Fall de Brennan, which is a spiritual retreat center in Wales, where God has done some phenomenal things. But again, the substance isn't in the place. The substance is in Christ who works in that place. We hiked up outside of the retreat center, about a mile into the Welsh hills, and there's a place, it's called Carnigli, which is the Hill of Angels. And historically, the first missionary who came there and evangelized people would spend nights in prayer up there, and people said he was spending time with the angels, and they called it the Hill of Angels. Standing up there, you had a 360 view. One side is the Irish Sea, and then the coastline, and then you look over here, and it's this valley. Because from this place up at the top of the hill, you saw everything in its proper perspective. Yeah, it's like sometimes we use that term helicopter view, you know? Well, what God says about us is we are to keep looking up, but we're also to keep looking down. Because what's true about us is just as we believe Christ was raised and ascended and seated, we're with Christ. We're in Christ. And so we are to live out of that place of being in Christ and Christ in us. That's how we discern the new age. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, because it so sets the plumb line in the truth. Your word sets us free. Your word clarifies everything. And Father, I pray for every person here watching online, every person who's hearing this message, Lord, that they'd be completely free in Christ. They'd understand who Christ is and who they are in Christ. They'd live out of that fullness. And right now, just as I'm praying, if that's not what you've been experiencing, either because you've never accepted Christ or for whatever reason you've bought into some kind of lie, but you want to be set free right now, you want Christ to fill your life right now, you want to live in Christ, I just want to pray for you. So if that's you right now, just raise your hand where you are, because I want to see kind of who I'm praying for. Thank you. Yeah. I just pray, God, for every person who, in responding to your word right now, is saying, I want to live in Christ and I want Christ to live in me. I want to be free. I want the truth and power of Christ in my life. I pray that you would give that to them, Jesus. Set them free. May they know what's true. May they receive it for themselves. And may they live it out as you, Jesus, live in them and live through them. Because reality and truth are in you. In Jesus' name.